Well, well, how are you?
Good.
I tell you what, this is, I was trying to think how to explain how I feel, you know, being here. And I came up with something. This may not be the best description, but I feel like a guy who is introducing his wife to his ex-girlfriend, you know? That makes any sense. I just want to tell you, thank you for making us feel welcome here tonight, just making us feel like we're just a part of the family here. And, you know, we had a great meal together, and there are some great desserts, and there's still some great desserts back there. For those of you that are not counting steps and don't care about health, just go by and get you some more, take them home with you. Just making us feel at home. Joanne Prince came up and said, "Now, Andy, you better keep it interesting." Bruce Fine said, "Don't put me to sleep." And Beth Bass said, "You got 20 minutes." So, if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 3. And I'm just going to jump right on into the scripture because it's a school night. And those folks up there with those kids are going to get me if I keep them too late. So, I don't know how long it was between Peter's first sermon and Peter's second sermon. But his first sermon was on the day of Pentecost. It was 10 days after the ascension of Christ. It was 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. And so we're going to look at Peter's sermon. But before we look at his sermon, we're going to look at his introduction to his sermon. Because his introduction to his sermon was a sign. Signs were given to authenticate the gospel, and every good preacher always starts with a good illustration, and so that's what Peter does here by healing this lame man. Now let's just go ahead and take a look at the scripture, Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain lame man, who was lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. He was there to ask alms from those who entered the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked alms from them. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. They laid this man every single day at the beautiful gate. Now, do you want to guess why this was called the beautiful gate? Well, because it was a beautiful gate. Sometimes it was called the Golden Gate. Sometimes it was called the Corinthian Gate. The reason it was called the Corinthian Gate was because it was made of Corinthian bronze. This gate was one of nine gates that led into the temple area. And Jesus had actually gone in and out this gate many, many times. It was sort of the main gate. Most people believe that it led from the women's court into the court of the Israelites, where the men could go to the men's court. And every day this guy is sitting there and he's begging. You know, he was just a fixture. You ever known anybody that was a fixture in the community? I remember growing up and in our little town, there was a man, and he always had a grocery cart, and he was always carrying this stick. It looked like maybe a broomstick that had been cut off, and on the end of that stick, there was a like a kite tail taped to it, and he was always shaking that stick. I mean, just shaking that stick, and people would put things in his buggy, and he was just a fixture. And that's like this guy. He's just a fixture. He's never been able to walk. Completely lame from his from birth, and it says that they put him there to beg. And so he's there begging, and there's that big gate behind him. You know, most people believe that the temple gates were all covered with silver or gold, and there's a question about this gate, and I kind of wonder about this gate because Peter looks at this man, and it's like, you know what we do most of the time with people that are, you know, have a handicap or whatever. What do we generally do about with those people? We generally don't look at them, do we? In fact, we look around them or we look past them, but on this day, here's Peter and John. They're walking in, and you gotta wonder. I mean, Jesus must have seen this guy, right? And so, if Jesus had passed by this beggar, why didn't Jesus heal this man? Well, because there's a time and a place for everything, and Jesus probably knew, well, one day Peter and John are going to come along, and they're going to need a sign to introduce Peter's sermon, and so I'll just leave this guy for a few more days. And so Peter does not look past this guy. In fact, he draws attention to him. He goes over to him. He says, hey, look at us. And the guy looks at Peter and John, and I think Peter may have noticed those gates behind him, and perhaps they were covered with silver and gold. We don't know. And I think Peter said, well, silver and gold I don't have, but I've got something better. Rise up and walk. And you know, who wrote this is Luke. Luke was the doctor. And this is a medical term that he uses, and it means that his joints came together, and his ligaments or tendons or vessels or whatever, you know, structure to that, those ankles and those feet, it was just immediately healed, and this guy jumped up, and I mean, it was amazing because he had never been able to walk before, and he started walking and praising God and leaping. He obviously wasn't a Baptist, and so, but he was so excited, and he's got his legs. You know, they said that Thomas Aquinas one time visited the Pope in 1260, Pope Innocent II. He was in the Vatican, and the Pope was taking Thomas Aquinas around. He was showing him all the wealth of the Vatican, all the Catholic Church had been able to amass. And the Pope said to Thomas Aquinas, he said, well, the Church can't say any more silver or gold have I none. Thomas Aquinas paused a moment and he said, that is true, Holy Father, but neither can it say, rise up and walk. You know, I believe Thomas Aquinas was wrong. I believe we can say, rise up and walk. You know, your theme this week is refresh. And as we get into Peter's sermon, I want to challenge you in about four areas to be refreshed. And so let's just go ahead and jump right into the sermon. That's the sign. He has this guy. He heals this guy. He is jumping and praising God. And he's verse 11. Now, as a lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's porch, and they were greatly amazed. Now, before, they were filled with wonder and amazement. You know, that word wonder, I mean, if you want to get an idea of actually how this affected the crowd, that word wonder, it literally means the people were rendered immovable. I mean, they were in shock. Another word that I like is the word, one of the words, the definitions of this word is actually a Greek word, thambos. It's to be stupefied. Stupefied. Y'all ever use that in a sentence? I mean, middle school girls do all the time when they talk about middle school boys. One time, Dana told me about a nursery rhyme she heard. I don't know where she heard it, but it said, it went something like this. She said, "Girls go to Mars to get more candy bars. And boys go to Jupiter to get more stupider." But they were filled with wonder and they were filled with amazement. The word amazement, this is the Greek word, ekstasis, ecstasis. It's the word we get the word ecstasy from. It literally means displacement of the mind. Their minds were just completely blown at what they had seen. And so then Peter says, well, this is a good opportunity for a sermon. And I don't know how it happened, but they traveled a little bit of distance from the beautiful gate over to this place called Solomon's Colonnade. It was a big, long, all the way across the eastern side of the temple was called Solomon's Porch, and it was a good place to have a sermon. And so Peter starts into his sermon. So when Peter saw it, verse 12, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness, we had made this man walk?" You know, Peter's changed a lot since the night of the crucifixion, because Peter had repeatedly denied the Lord. Just earlier or later that night, or earlier that night, actually, he had taken his sword and tried to slice off a guy's head. He got his ear. Peter was always putting his foot in his mouth and just kind of an outspoken guy. And they start just, they're in amazement. They're just amazed. And Peter says, "Listen, don't look at us. We didn't make this guy walk." And so he's immediately pointing the praise to Christ. He says, "Listen, don't give us any of this glory. Why are you looking at us?" And then he starts in on verse 13. He says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Now, why did he bring up Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? I mean, why didn't he say God? Why did he say the God of Abraham? Because this is why. He knows who his audience is. He knows they're Jews, they're Israelites, and so he reminds them that Jesus didn't just appear recently. I mean, he's been the subject of all the prophets, all the patriarchs. In fact, you know, I've come to understand and realize that Abraham was a Christian. Do you realize that? That Isaac was a Christian. Jacob was a Christian. Moses was a Christian. Esther was a Christian. Ruth was a Christian. Naomi was a Christian. All these people were Christians. Not because you say, well, Christ hadn't even been born yet. I mean, Christ hadn't even come yet. Yeah, but there was prophecy that said the Messiah would come, even from the very first book of Genesis, whenever God was laying out these curses, and he says, you know, "Woman, you're going to be cursed in childbirth, but you're going to one day, from your body, from the seed of your body, there's going to come a seed that's going to crush the head of Satan, even though he's going to be bruised." And he was talking about Christ. And so every book in the Bible is Christ is Christ is Christ all the way through. And so these people were Christians. And so today, we don't look forward to the cross. We look backwards to the cross. And so Peter's given his sermon, and I'm telling you, he was not nice. He was not trying to win friends and influence people. He just basically gets right into their face. He said, "God glorified Jesus," and that word glorified, it means that God gave Jesus his proper place. He was given the proper weight, the value that was for him, for his worth. God gave Jesus that glory. But then he says, but you, all of you here, you delivered him up. You denied him. Even Pilate wanted to let him go, and you wouldn't have it. And then 14. Do you notice that in this scripture, there are going to be six times Peter is going to mention different names of Jesus? You know, there are about 200 names for Jesus. And Pilate, or Peter, mentioned six of them in this sermon. Verse 14, he mentions two here. He says, but you denied the Holy One and the just, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you. He mentions another one in verse 15. He says, and you put to death, you killed the Prince of Life. I was just reading, just as I was sitting there, I wanted to go back and read part of John. Says that Jesus created all things. And when it says here that Jesus was the Prince of Life, it literally means this. He is the originator of life. Jesus is the agent of creation. He's the one that created all of this. And Peter is telling the people, the one who created everything, you killed him. You put him to death. But God raised him from the dead, and we witnessed it. You know, in the beginning of the church, as the church is getting started, Peter stands up on that day of Pentecost, he preaches, and this is amazing. There are people that are speaking in tongues, and they hear the gospel in their own language. And it says there in Acts chapter 2 that 3,000 souls were saved. And then it says right after that, and they started sharing everything. They had everything in common, and they were pooling their resources together, and they were meeting together, and they were praying together. And it says, and daily there were those who were being added to the church. You know what's going to happen by the end of this sermon? 5,000 men are going to be in the kingdom. And that's not including women and children. So 15 to 20,000 people. The church is exploding in growth at this point. In verse 16, Peter brings it back. He says, and it is his name, through faith in his name, he has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yet the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. You know, we have a lot of different people here tonight. You know, I have to believe that in a crowd like this, there has to be somebody who's never received Christ as your Savior. That you've never really, you know, you kind of, maybe something happened, or maybe you just haven't heard the gospel, and you haven't heard that, you know, just the simple gospel that Christ loves you, or maybe there was something that happened, and you sort of just have this thing that you're just not sure about Christianity, you're not sure about God, you're not sure about the church, you're not sure about pastors, and there's some people here that just don't know Christ. There's a second group of people, I think, that are here that are people that are Christians. You know Christ, you've accepted Christ. But you're like an athlete that has pulled a hamstring. You know, it's amazing. Did y'all watch college football this year? I mean, what was the name of that team that won the championship? What was it? Did you watch that? But it was amazing watching these, even when we watched Georgia play Ohio State, was it right? And you saw the difference they were between Ohio State and TCU, right? Did y'all notice the difference? Y'all notice Ladd McConkey? Did y'all watch that guy play? Did y'all watch him play against Ohio State? And then did you watch him play against Georgia? You know, at Ohio State, he was injured, and he was still somewhat injured, but when they played TCU, I mean, he had a great game. What's that big tight end, Bowers? You saw how he played against Ohio State and then how he played against TCU? You see, I think there are a lot of Christians that are trying to play injured. I mean, I think we're just trying to play, we're trying to live life, but we're injured. We've pulled a hammy. And what it looks like is this, is just some area of our life where we just haven't gotten that worked out yet. We keep going back to the same sin, and it keeps us sidelined. It keeps us from playing to our potential. And then I think there's a third group of people here, and that's all of us collectively, the church. You know, I'm tired of hearing people talk about how the church won't come back. You know, we hear experts say, well, you know, there's just some people that are just never coming back. And I think as a church, we have to be careful that we don't let that hamstring the church. I remember, I was thinking earlier, and golly, I'm already over time. Okay, I'll finish this up real quick, okay? I was thinking just a minute ago, I think all the staff members at First Baptist are gone that I was on staff with. Paula was the last one to go. She's not working here anymore. She finally had enough of y'all, I guess. Sam's gone. Julian's gone. Jerry's gone. Roger's really gone. He's going on. And Miss Helen's still here, but she's not on staff. Miss Jody's not on staff. I remember the first meeting I sat in whenever they were going to give me the responsibility of the nominating committee, which Roger had done for the last so many years. And we were in that meeting, and I remember I was just going to cry because we had all this responsibility of positions to fill for the church. And I just had no idea how we're going to do this. And I remember Roger had no sympathy for me, none. He was heartless. You know, and it worked out. But I remember being introduced to that. And from that point on, I've had this vision or this goal of people in the church actually working where they're gifted and doing their job and the church functioning like a body, like it's supposed to. But the only problem is we got too many pulled muscles. We got too many lethargic muscles. We've got too many muscles that aren't functioning. We've got too many people that are just have become sort of, I don't know, just weak. And I have this vision of the church one day that every member will be functioning. And so that's the third idea. I'll save one. Let's go ahead and walk through this. I'm going to finish because I know it is kind of, it's a school night. And he says in here that what has come to this man is perfect soundness. This man's feet now have integrity. This man's feet are now complete. All the parts of this guy's body are working together, and he is unimpaired. And then, verse 17, just to show you that Peter really had changed. I mean, the responsibility of pastors is, preachers, good preachers, is to preach people into a corner, and then to give them a way out. And Peter, in verse 17, he does that. He says, he kind of preaches them into a corner. I mean, he's harsh and he's tough. And he says, but brothers, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. He says, I know. You didn't know what you were doing. It reminds me of what Stephen said when Stephen was being stoned to death. And he looked up and there stood Christ at the right hand of the throne of God. And what did Stephen say? Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. I think about Christ. When Christ was dying on the cross, one of the seven statements he made was, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And here Peter says, "Father," or "Hey, guys, I know that you don't know. You didn't know what you're doing." And so he's preached them into a corner, but then he gives them a way out. "But these things," verse 18, "which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." And we get to verse 19. I'm going to finish with this. He says, "Repent, therefore." It means to change your mind. Can I get you this evening, if you've never received Christ, can I get you to think about this? Why don't you change your mind about that? Why don't you repent? It's kind of like the prodigal son when he was out. He had decided he didn't want anything to do with his father anymore, just his money, and he left and he went and he lived a prodigal life and he spent all his money and he ended up in a pig pen. He's sitting there in that pig pen. He's surrounded by pigs and he thinks about people that live in his father's house and they have all this food. And what does it say about that story? It says, "And he came to himself." It means all of a sudden he changes his mind. He's like, "You know what? Home's not so bad." And I would suggest that if you're lost here tonight, you need to change your mind about that and realize that you are created in God's image and he wants relationship with you and he desires you. He loves you. He sent his son to die on the cross for you and he's given you the opportunity. He's calling you. You know, the Bible says in John that Jesus is the great shepherd and he will not lose any of his sheep. Not one will he lose. So repent. And then it says to be converted. Or some translations say turn back. Going back to the boy in the pig pen. He makes up his mind. He says, "You know what?" He came to himself. He says, "This is just ridiculous. I'm sitting here with the pigs." But, you know, he could have. One of his options was, "Oh, well, I'll just stay here. I mean, they're not that bad. Pigs aren't that terrible." But what did he do? Now, he came to himself, and then what did he do? He went and he returned to his father. He turned to dad. He turned back to him. And he made the trip back, and as he was going back, you know, he's trying to rehearse. What am I going to tell him? What am I going to say? How am I going to get? And the father just sees him, and he just runs to the boy, embraces him. And so we not only repent, we turn. It says turn back, and then it says that your sins may be blotted out. So thankful that my sins have been blotted out. They've been blotted out judiciously. You know, when I received Christ, he wiped them all out. He completely forgave me of my sin. It's interesting, that word blotted. It goes back to thinking about a scribe, and he's writing on a piece of paper, and they use this wax-like ink, and they write in there, and the wax sort of comes off the paper. I mean, it just sort of rises up, and he writes. And it was like if you think about a businessman, he had a ledger, and he would write what people owed him in that ledger, and then when they paid him, he would blot it out. He would just level the wax, completely wipe it out. And that's what Peter is saying. You can have your sins blotted out. And then he finishes by saying, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. It means you can breathe again. You can breathe easily again. I'm going to tell one short story and I'll be done. We were on a mission trip from this church and Billy Mock was with us. And I was on that trip. Sonny Bridges, I saw him earlier. I know he was there. And Sonny and I got so sick. We were so sick. I lost 15 pounds in 10 days. And I was laying on this mat. Remember that, Sonny? Where is Sonny? There he is. Remember that, Sonny? No, that was you, Sonny. Anyway, we were laying there, and I was so sick, and I was just emaciated. I was sick. And I'd been laying there for a long time. I think they were going to let me die. And then Billy Mott came in there one day, and he said, "You're getting a shower." I said, "No, I'm not. I'm too sick." He went over there. He grabbed me by my shoulders. He picked me up. He dragged me to the showers, and he threw me in there and said, "Now you're on your own." And I started letting that water, you know. And I remember at that point, it was a turnaround. I started getting better. It was refreshing. You know, I feel like if you're lost, you need for times of refreshing to come. And Peter says, if you'll repent, turn to God, and be converted, that your sins will be blotted out and times of refreshing will come. And so if you're lost, I invite you to come tonight. The second thing is, I just feel like the church health is not great because we're harboring things in our lives that are holding us, that are hamstringing us in service. And so I want to invite you to repent. And then third, church. Let's utilize those gifts. Let's get busy doing what God's gifted you to do. But ultimately, what this verse means, this times of refreshing, is this. It refers to the return of Christ. The times of refreshing will come when Christ returns. I think about the people that I loved. You know, I was here 12 years. I am starting 19 years at Mount Olive Baptist Church, and I've done over 120 funerals, and I think, wow, I've buried a lot of saints. I was talking to somebody today. It's like those folks that have gone on before us, in their perspective, we'll be right behind them. And then times of refreshing will certainly come. Do you know you're going to be there? Are you going to be healthy getting there? We definitely need times of refreshing. I do. Our church does. I know First Baptist probably does. I know we as individuals do. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you. I pray that you would bring us, Lord, times of refreshing. God, I know that you're not done with us. Lord, you're not done with the church. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here that does not know you, that they would come to know you. They would come to receive Christ as their personal Savior, that they would come and repent of their sins and embrace you. God, I pray for those Christians, Lord, who are harboring sin. And God, I know what that's like, and I know what it does to you. It just really debilitates you as a Christian, and it keeps you from serving with confidence and serving with power. And so, God, I pray that Christians would deal with whatever it is, Lord, that's keeping them back. God, I pray for the church. God, help us to be the church. And God, we look forward to those times of refreshing that will come when Christ returns. It's in his name we pray. Amen.